Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
This is chapter 2. We're looking at the word remember. And of course, this is in a series. I've got 13 verses I want to read, or the first 13. From Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it was actually one of the couple first verses that I memorized as a new Christian. And it was really impactful for me. But in all the times that I have read Ephesians, what I'm going to preach about this morning really has never jumped out at me. But as I was looking at this, the word remember has come out. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to stay pretty much here in Ephesians 2. So you can, if you have your Bibles, you know, find them, get open to that. And I'm going to read to you. It will be on the screen. Hear the word of God from Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the remembering who we were, but remembering the grace of God that has reconciled us to yourself. Hide me behind the cross that you might speak, Lord. Help us to remember, but then, Lord, also help us to rejoice in you. Amen. Amen. For a memory verse, I normally don't do this, but I've taken three verses and kind of smushed them together because there's so many great truths in all three verses. And I'm not foolish enough to know that you don't all go memorize this. But I know if I have three verses, you definitely won't go memorize it. So let's recite these three verses kind of concocted together. Join me, please. There it is. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. Either my mic is loud or you weren't being very loud, but I'll give you a break. I won't push you on that. But you know, the theme verse for this whole series is chapter 1, verse 3, that says, that he has blessed us in every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here in this memory verse that we just read, he refers to that again, that he made us alive and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's pretty awesome. Amen. We need to celebrate that. Last week, I actually started a new type of a home group at my house, and I'm going to take a group of leaders through that for June and July. And then hopefully in September, we'll open it up to a few more home groups. And really, they're accountability groups. It's not quite just a Bible study, but it's more of a renewal or revival of the Wesley class meeting. And so the idea of this is, when I say a revival of, maybe a renewal, is to take something that was old back in the 1700s that really was Wesley's way of discipling Christians that were being saved during the Great Awakening, and how do we make that new and fresh for our day and our culture? You know, it talks about taking, you take wine and put in new wineskins. And so we're going to take the old wine and put it into some new wineskins and make it applicable for us today. And I think everyone eventually ought to be in a group like that. And we're going to try to predominantly make sure those happen in people's homes. And we want to make it an open door for people in our community to enter the church through a small group or a home group. And anyway, so we'll be hearing more about that. But the idea of that is transformation, not more information. Because I believe many Christians today have more information than they are actually living into, right? I mean, we know more than we're actually living. And the idea is we want to live what we know. Okay, we want to be transformed into growing in our faith and living our faith out. Anyway, so this first week, it has at the end of every lesson a transformational question. And for some, it doesn't sound like they're too difficult, but they're to help us learn the language of talking about how am I doing in my faith? How is my walk with the Lord? Because that isn't a common thing we talk about. We talk about football or anything else, or baseball. Well, not so much the Pirates lately, but you know, we'll talk about other things, but to talk about how our faith is growing, number one, it's awkward to do that, and number two, we don't always have the language for that. And so these questions are intended to help us learn the language. And so this week's question was, how would you rate your relationship with God? 1 to 10, how would you rate it? 1 would be as far away from God as you've ever been, or 10, as close to God as you've ever been, okay? How would you rate yourself, 1 to 10? And it's kind of interesting, the numbers came in. One person said, well, I think I'm at a 10, 9 or 10. Another person said, I'm from a 2 to 9. It's like, really? A 2 to 9? It's like, you're not allowed to say that almost, you know. And personally for me, just to give you an honest confession, I said I think I'm in an 8-ish. I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm very close to Him, as close as I've ever been, but I probably don't have the exact same fire I had a few years ago. Maybe my age, or maybe my just pastoral duties right now is kind of, I just don't quite have that fire that I'm going to save all of the world, you know, next week, which was, I kind of was living into that for a while. But I said, I think I'm probably at an 8, and one person said that they kind of said, well, I think I'm probably at an 8. Maybe I'm still really walking with the Lord, but like when I first got saved, when I first accepted Christ, I was growing. I mean, I was like at a 10 then, and I'm like probably not at that same pitch as that. And as I think about that concept of what it was like when you were first saved, and I believe when Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. There's something sweet about that grace, isn't there? That an initial rest when you first get saved and you know you're forgiven and the burden of everything's been lifted from your heart. You just don't even think of anything else. You're definitely at that rest. But then he says, learn of me and you will find rest in your soul. And sometimes that secondary rest doesn't always seem as exciting as that initial rest. And so as I read this Ephesians passage, as I was beginning to study into this chapter, when I was setting out the series, the word remember kept jumping up at me. I'm like, remember, remember. And I really think what he is calling us to is to remember who we were in that initial joy when we came to know Jesus. And then we need to really be living into that joy. And it talks about being in heavenly places with Christ. Definitely, the joy today ought to be better than it was back then. But that's what I think he's calling us to. So that's what I want to look at. What are we being called to remember? What is he saying? Verse 11, he says, therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles in the flesh. Now, Jews and Gentiles, the Gentiles were excluded. Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. They didn't go to their house. I mean, they just kind of completely ignored them, and because they were the others. And so he's saying, you were excluded from God's people before. And then in verse 12, he goes on to say, remember that you were separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's what he's calling us to remember. So let's start there. We were dead in our sins. Let's just start there. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, in Wesleyan's terminology, he was saying that we were helpless. We were utterly lost, helpless to save ourselves. There's nothing in me that I have to offer God that's going to save me. Isaiah says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. I got nothing. I'm hopelessly lost without Christ. And so the emphasis is that we need the grace of God. And then really John Wesley spent his entire career trying to figure out how God's grace was at work in different stages of life. So except for the grace of God, I'm hopelessly lost. I remember I was meeting with somebody in their home this many years ago, but he wanted to join the church. And I was witnessing to him, and I was ready to lead him in the sinner's prayer. You know how glorious that is? And we were praying this sinner's prayer. I was like, Lord, I am an utterly lost sinner for whom Christ died. And I remember him stopping me in the middle of the sinner's prayer. He stopped me and says, well, I'm not a lost sinner. I'm just a regular sinner, right? Well, what he's telling us here in Ephesians is that we are dead in our sins. We are utterly lost without Christ. Now, it says here, trespasses and sins. It seems like we're repeating ourselves. Why would you have to say that twice? Well, actually, there's kind of a little slight difference in those two words. Now, the word trespass, like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. That word in the Greek is paraptima. Paraptima in the Greek literally means a trespass, a misstep, to a false step. And think about it. If you were your neighbor built a fence and said, this is my ground, and they put up signs, no trespassing, well, how would you break that? You would step over the line, right? You did something wrong, all right? And so that's the idea of the word trespass, of the word paraptima, means that you did something, okay? And in common use, that's how they described it. So it's not just that you are guilty, but that you actually you acted in disobedience. Now, the other word, that's trespass, and sin. The word sin is the more traditional word, hamartia. And hamartia means just simply sin or to fall short. Okay? And so if there's a sign up that says no trespassing, hamartia has nothing to do with that. It's just like in Romans 3:23, we say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not as holy as God. I'm not as wise as God. I'm not as loving as God. You know, I am not what I need to be, because I have fallen short. Now, all of you really can be Bible scholars. You can be even Greek experts if you're just willing to put the time in. And you don't even have to know Greek. If you would just look at this scripture and look at it in many different translations, and I know all the Bible apps have them. I mean, you can look at like 10 different translations of the same verse. If you would just go down and examine how those words are translated, and what's interesting is, I have just kind of given you a little bit of the Greek translation, but if you look up the word transgression, paraptima, you don't even have to know paraptima, it's defined as, different translations have called it transgression, have called it a trespass, an offense, or a disobedience. And so you get the idea that this is something that you do, it's an act. Okay, it's a sin that you commit. But now if you look at the word sin, it's kind of interesting. That I looked in about 12 or 13 translations. They all translated this word as sin except one. And the one translated it as stupidity. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Because think about it, how many dumb things have you done? Right? I mean, you're just stupid, you know? He's like, why did I do that? And I didn't mean to do it. I didn't intentionally do anything against God. I didn't intentionally say that to my wife. You know, it just kind of happened. You know, I'm just, what an idiot. Well, we have fallen short. We make mistakes every day. We do dumb stuff all the time. And that's this idea of sin is really a sense of morally falling short. It's not that we did anything wrong. So anyway, what about that? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, chapter, it goes on to tell us how dead we are. First, we are dead in our sins. Verse 2 says, we walked in the ways of the world. How many times have you done that? Especially before you came to Christ, you lived the way the world lived and you never thought anything about it. Just the way everybody else lives. And then it says, you were by nature the children of wrath. Now, when I read that verse 3 that says, by nature as a child of wrath, I really think of original sin. That rebellion that Adam and Eve exhibited, and it fell to all of us. And if you don't believe in original sin, go to Walmart and talk to the parent who has the two-year-old that's pitching a fit on the floor. You know? I mean, do your kids ever have you ever had them do that? I know you watch parents, you know, they talk about that later, and they're both saying, that came from your side of the family, you know? Because where do they come from? Who taught that kid to be that way? They were by nature the children of wrath. So we are dead in our sins. But then comes the big but. Okay, the big but is in verse 4, but. Everyone's like, but God being rich in mercy. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. When we were dead, he made us alive. By grace you have been saved. By grace I have been saved. That is the great mercy of God. So when you put the great mercy and love of God alongside who we were, how dead we were in, without Christ, that should make us be ever more grateful, ever more praiseworthy to God, praising to God because of what he has done. Look at verse 3, it says, among them you too all formerly lived. It's saying we all were that way. All of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 gives this description of unrighteousness, like living according to the flesh, living in according to the ways of the world. And I'm just going to read it. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It has a big long list. Then it says in verse 11, such were some of you. So when you read that list, I know right away you read that list, you're like going like this, you're pointing everybody else, and then suddenly at the end of that list, he says, such were you. That's us. That's us. Here again, the but is there, verse 11. But you were washed. Yeah, we need an amen on that. But you were sanctified. That means made holy. You were transformed. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were that way. That's who you were. You were dead in sin. You lived the way the world lived. But God has done a work in your life. God has transformed you. He has sanctified you. He has forgiven you. He has made you a child of God. So remember what it was like. Remember what you were like before you came to faith, before you put your faith in Christ. Stop and remember. You were separated from the promises of God. We were without hope, without God. Now, don't remember to be overwhelmed. Don't remember so that you be controlled by the past. But remember so that you can celebrate what God has done in the present. So that you can rejoice and praise God that you are not who you were. Amen? And I often tell people jokingly, but it's serious. If you're upset with me, just be patient. God isn't through with me yet. All right? I'm not who I was, and I'm not yet completely who God wants me to be. Hopefully, I'll get there. And so I'll be patient with you, amen? You be patient with me. But we're not who we were, praise the Lord. And I'm still not yet who I'm going to be completely. And I'm going to celebrate that as well. Well, remember who you were, and then, but by God's grace, remember who you are. But by God's grace. That verse that I kind of squeezed together, verses 4 through 6, let me read those again to you, the whole verse, though, verses 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 goes on to say, but now in Christ you who were formerly far off have been brought near, is all because of what God has done, what Christ has done for us. But God has made a difference in my life. Now, as I said earlier, verses 8 and 9 of this chapter were one of the earliest verses I memorized, mainly because I had the privilege, but also the challenge of reconciling those verses with my life. When I was talking early on, when I was dating Darlene, we were talking about for a whole year about what it meant to be a Christian. And she said that heaven is a gift. And as a devout practicing Catholic, I knew she was lying. You went to the confession, you got your list of do's and don'ts, and they had all the sins of omission, sins of venial sins and mortal sins. And I knew all this stuff you had to do to please God. And so when she said heaven's a free gift, I knew she was lying. I mean, that couldn't be true. And then I get to Ephesians 8 and 9. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I'm like, really? Is there a free gift in this world? No, there's not. It's free to you, but it's not free because Jesus paid for it. Amen? He paid for it not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood. God paid for the gift himself with the death of his son. But it is free to me. It's free to you. By grace, we have been saved through faith. By grace, you have been saved. You were dead, but now you're alive. Amen. You were in the pit. You were down and out. You were discouraged and hopeless. But God has raised you up with Christ and seated you at heavenly places. You were condemned. Now you've been forgiven. You were far from God, and now God lives within you by the Holy Spirit. So no one is so far that God's grace cannot reach them. You know, it's kind of interesting. Christians can be the most critical people in the world. And hear me this, new believers can be the most judgmental. Really. I mean, you get someone who just got their life right and they're forgiven and they look at all their past sins and then they go around and see others and they start calling out sin everywhere it is, you know. I know, and they're true. They're on, it is right. But sometimes the more mature we get, we're like, well, yeah, but if I start calling out sin, everyone's going to be angry at me. So you learn to kind of soften a little bit, to speak a little bit more with grace, you know. But you have to admire the new believers because they just call it right out, right? But I want to tell you, when we look at who we were, or by God's grace, who we're not, we need to give some grace to other people. Because that person that you're praying for, they are not too far from the reach of God's grace. Amen? That person that you've given up on, God's Holy Spirit has not given up on them. You know, no one is so far. No one is so hopeless. We just sang the song, this is a house of miracles. Amen? It's a house of miracles. All things are possible to those who believe. Amen? Amen. All things are possible. That's what Jesus said multiple times. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. So we can believe, we can claim, and we can celebrate. But by God's grace. But with God's great love for us. And so some of you are going to have to make your prayers some buts. Sometimes you're pouring your heart about the grief that you're experiencing, and then it has to be but. God's grace is more than sufficient. That's what he told Paul. But by God's grace, there it might have been me. Keep believing, and then we share what we have seen, what we have experienced, and that's our testimony. And I'm going to close this sermon by talking a little bit about your testimony. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, make Jesus Lord of your life, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect." He's saying, always be ready to give an answer to the hope that you have in Christ. If we remember who we were and remember and celebrate what Christ has done for us, then we can be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about our hope. It didn't say go around and tell everyone your hope. Live your life and let people see your life has been transformed by the grace of God, and let them ask you about the hope that you have. Why are you like this? Why are you trusting like it? Why are you so hopeful? And then you get to tell them your testimony. Now, a testimony is really merely just telling what you have seen and experienced. That's it. And there's no argument against that. There's no argument. You can say, I was this way, Christ did this in me, and now I'm this way. They can't say, well, no, I don't think that's not the way it worked. Worked for me. I mean, how can you argue against the testimony? And so you tell someone what your life was like before you came to Christ. Okay, and then you tell them how you came to Christ, why you came to him, what led up to that, how you actually received Christ as Lord. Did the pastor pray with you? Did you go to a youth, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe your parent, maybe a good friend at Starbucks or something led you in this prayer? And then what is your life like now after coming to Christ? I mean, that's your testimony. Now, I've given you a little thing on your notes. If you want to follow along there, second page. Here's the equation. I used to be a math geek, but the equation is the testimony equals BC plus AD. That's it. It's that simple. BC is your life before Christ. The plus sign is the cross. And then the AD is what's my life like now. BC plus AD. That's it. I mean, anybody can do that. What was your life like before you came to Christ? And then how did you come to Christ? And then be specific about how did you actually ask Christ into your heart? And then finally, the AD, what blessings am I have experienced since then? How has my life changed? What is God doing in my life? If the Lord can take me, a kind of a scared, ambling kid trying to figure out his way and just whatever life came, that's what I was doing. I was fearful. I was dabbling in all kinds of sin. And God took me and forgave me. He cleansed me. He gave me a hope and peace and purpose. And my life totally changed. And I've told that testimony about how I came to Christ. Of course, talking with Darlene for a year about what it meant to be a Christian, but then kneeling down at an altar, a dorm room couch at Penn State in East Halls, Stewart Dorm, if you've ever been there, third floor, I mean, I know the exact room. I prayed and received Christ right there, and my life has never been the same. Every blessing that I've experienced in life has come out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's like a brief version. You should be able to give your testimony in 2 hours or 2 minutes. Okay? I mean, just whatever time you have, you should be able to do that. Now, you've all heard these glorious testimonies where this person came, you know, they were a drug runner, or they were a murderer, or they were a sexual deviant, or they cheated on their wife, or whatever, you know, and then they came to Christ and their life completely changed, 180 degrees, their life is completely different. And that's like, awesome, yay! Well, what about the person who was raised in the church? I mean, I know people that came to church when they were 3 days old and they've never missed a Sunday after that, you know? I was raised in the church, there was never a day that I didn't love Jesus, there was never a day that I know that I didn't experience God's love and care. I didn't get wayward in college, and I always kept faithful to him. What kind of testimony do they have? You know, I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago from this church, and they were telling me that's the way they felt, like they didn't have a testimony. Well, the truth of the matter is they have the best testimony. That is the best testimony of the grace of God. The person told me about Teen Challenge came to this church, to Oakland. Now, Teen Challenge was that organization founded by David Wilkerson in New York City. They worked with gangs and drug addicts and, you know, Skid Row people. And now Teen Challenge is a faith-based, you know, addiction recovery program. And the Teen Challenge guys came here and they gave their testimonies. And at the end of the service, the person went up and said to them, well, I mean, I was raised in the church, and I always loved Jesus, and I never know a time when I didn't know him and experience his love, and I don't really have a testimony. And the Teen Challenge person looked and said, you have the absolute best testimony. God has protected you and kept you from all the grief, all the tragedy that I had to go through. That is the most awesome testimony. I wish I had that testimony. What about you? Where are you in your testimony? Some of you are like, been raised in the church and like, well, I really never did get very bad, and, you know, maybe do I need to go out and do something bad so I have a testimony? Like, no, you've got the testimony. That is your testimony. What my life was like, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents loved me and supported me. They taught me about Jesus from child up. But then what about the cross? Well, I would say, when did you make that personal for you? When did it stop being your parents' faith, stop being your church's faith, stop being your youth director's faith? When did it become your faith? And usually there's a moment in there where you had to make a decision. Either it's my faith or it's someone else's. I shared this many times, but when I was about a year and a half old as a Christian, my church sent me on a mission trip. My Darlene and I went to Honduras for 3 weeks. And we were just married. We were young kids. Didn't know any, we weren't even 20 yet. And we didn't know what was happening. But we went to Honduras for 3 weeks. And there I met a Nazarene. That's where the big sound ought to be. Ooh. Let me try that again. Just for Jeremy. I'll go see that again. I met a Nazarene. Yeah, that's what I thought. I didn't know what a Nazarene was, you know. And so I found out what they were, who they were. But anyway, then we would give our testimonies. And this one guy's name was Shelley Hornbeck. He was from Iowa. And he'd give his testimony that how he was raised in the church and yada, yada, yada. And he accepted Christ at age 12, and now he's a Christian. And I remember going up to him. Now, don't judge me too harshly. Keep in mind, I'm a year and a half old as a Christian. I went and said, I feel so bad for you, Shelley, that you really don't have a good testimony. Honestly, I mean, I didn't know any better. Don't, you know, I just didn't know any better. And of course, he said, no, Randy. He says, I was raised in the church and God blessed me and I got to hear the gospel, but I really, deep down, I knew that I needed Jesus. And at age 12, I realized that I'm lost without Christ. I accepted him, I asked him into my heart, and my life completely changed. And so even as a Christian, raised in the church, you still have to have that moment when you decide to make that your faith, where the Lord reveals himself. Maybe it's a time you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a time of total surrender, a time of crisis in your life. But there has to be that moment when it's your faith, when Jesus has come to you personally. And then after that, how's your life changed? What is going on in your life? How has Christ been faithful in your life? As I said, some of you are in the midst of making that testimony. Maybe some of you are right at the edge. You're just about to receive Christ. You've seen where your life has been, and you see what Christ, that God is reaching out to you, and it's time. Well, that cross is where we pray some kind of a sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer, I believe, is really the first prayer God really hears of an unbeliever. And it's where we say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm unworthy. And we're all unworthy without Christ, amen? And I believe you died for my sins, and you want to be a part of my life. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and make me a child of God. And you know, that prayer, that simple prayer, is earth-shaking, life-changing, God hearing deliverance from whatever you're facing. It's just the beginning of the rest of your testimony, the rest of your life. So I want to challenge you this morning. Remember who you were, but by the grace of God, you're not that person. He has come to you and you have found forgiveness in him. And now live in faith, in celebration for all the heavenly places in Christ Jesus that he has put you today. We're going to close the service right now, and if the musicians would come. If you're at that point in your testimony where you need to receive Christ, you need to make a decision. Are you all in or not? That's kind of the question. Is Jesus Lord of my life, or am I still running the show? Some of you need to make your way to these altars of prayer. We'll pray with you. We'll lead you in that sinner's prayer. And you can even interrupt me in the middle, that's okay. But if you're seeking with your heart and you're believing what I'm talking about, God has honored, he will honor that. He will forgive your sins. He will deliver you and set you free in the name of Christ. That is my prayer for all of you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.